words. Rejoice always, it says in the King James or the ESV, in the NIV. You've got it there. Be joyful always. Be joyful always. Drawing towards the end of the book of Thessalonians, aren't we? And these closing remarks, there's these little pithy statements that have been itemized as verses in their own right. Verse 16, be joyful always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, giving thanks in all circumstances. Each one is worthy of our some time and attention, aren't they, in their own rights. He's drawing around, he's been talking to this church about so many things, but in the end he sort of draws them back to this. He draws them back to sum up. Rejoice always. Be joyful always. Pantote karete. There's so much confusion sometimes, isn't there, in the debate around worship and Christian living and all the rest of it. But one thing is an absolute non-negotiable, and that's joy. Joy. Joy is to characterize Christian worship, Christian living, Christian prayer, Christian communication, and all things. Joy. Be joyful always. Always. It's there. It's written, isn't it? So whatever it's to be joyful. Never. If we felt that the joy had gone, we'd need to repent, wouldn't we? Because we're commanded and commissioned here in Scripture, be joyful always. And so when that tide goes out, when we lose touch with that, we need to go after God again, don't we? We need to turn back to God again so that we can experience what we're being exhorted to experience by the Apostle Paul himself, who certainly is passing on the will of God to us in his writings. This little church that he's writing to, they had been through such tough times. We've said this before, haven't we? They're young Christians in a very difficult situation. They've been mercilessly persecuted, even to the point of having lost members of their church, it appears. Now that is, you know, we know there are brothers and sisters in the world at this time who are perhaps experiencing similar such things. And it is something to say to such people, isn't it? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. People who are, everything is far less than straightforward. But you know, this church, they've made such progress, haven't they? They've made such progress. It's a great thing, isn't it, to see the Church of Jesus Christ making progress, going forward. They are embattled, they are troubled on every side, they're outnumbered, outclassed. But God is greater than it all, isn't he? He's greater than it all. And through that just faith, that confidence, that persevering faith in him, they just keep going forwards. It's a wonder, isn't it? And the church is a wonder. It's a supernatural phenomenon in the earth. It's something quite other, isn't it? That these people, all these mixed different people who are just drawn together by Jesus Christ and just kind of make progress and their lives are changed. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the fact that he's saying to them, be joyful always, suggests that maybe at times that isn't something that they are manifesting, that their hardships, their difficulties overwhelm them, get the better of them. They get tired, perhaps, and oppressed in their spirit. That recognizes that. But it also, I think, is a sort of a prophetic word as well, speaking about the future. If you're saying rejoice always, you're sort of looking ahead to the fact that, okay, you're making progress now, but I suppose plausibly there may be a time when there is no apparent progress. And right now they may be rejoicing because they have made progress and they recognize that. But what about when you're not making progress? What are you to do then? Well, rejoice. Rejoice, irrespective. Rejoice, always. So what if the progress begins to cease? What if the hardships increase? What should we do? Rejoice. remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable. Rejoice. It's certainly true, isn't it, that when we're in the trenches, when we're down in the trenches, there is nothing, quite forgiven for thinking when the good things just become eclipsed by the bad things. That happens, doesn't it? We've all probably been there, overwhelmed, overtired, whatever, by life. But at moments like that, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that it's written for us in the scriptures? And we turn to a passage like this, and we're reminded, rejoice. And that straight away challenges your heart, doesn't it? It challenges your heart, and you just look up. Where did this voice come from? What's the source of? Where am I? Where is this joy to come from? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. We have to return again to Him. We turn again to Him, and we rejoice. He tells them to rejoice always, not because they're always going to make progress or that the hardships are going to come to an end. No. He makes no false promises. He's making no false promises. But he's saying there is something that is constant that will be with you at all times, all the way, never leaving us, never forsaking us, a source of joy and strength. Tell me if I use this illustration when I was talking from Hebrews. You know, stop me if I'm repeating myself. It's an age-related affair. But, did I talk about Petra? I'm getting there. Oh, yeah, I can see 50. It's not far. Petra in the wilderness, out in the Arabian desert, is a city built by the Nabataeans. And they cut it out of the living rock in the middle of the Arabian desert. And there's no wells or watercourses inside the city at all. It's in the middle of the desert. And they would be besieged by their enemies who would come up around it. And they could not work out how it was that the Nabataeans managed to just hold off these sieges and stay keeping going, sustaining themselves. And only in recent times did archaeologists discover that out in the middle of the desert, from time to time, you get a waterfall, you know, like a rainfall will come maybe every 2 or 3 years. And they worked out the spots where the inclines and the slopes worked out best. And the water would rush down these slopes, and they would put rocks in certain places to divert it and dig great big pits in the ground, water cisterns. And 2 or 3 times, you know, in a decade, these cisterns would fill up with water with this, you know, flood that would go in, and they put a lid on the top. And they built this underground system of pipes that transferred the water courses up from these cisterns down through the rock faces. I don't know how they did it. I mean, the engineering was just phenomenal. We're talking about 2,500 years ago or something. And they built these water courses so that they bubbled up. And they had this access to fresh water inside the city, inside their rock mountain. And so it didn't matter what came against them. There was always water. There was always a spring of water from which they could drink. And they could stand outside for as long as they liked. You know, they had a source of refreshment. They had a source of refreshment. And for life, you need joy, don't you? You need joy. Joy is a fundamental. You know, you can be alive, but if you haven't got joy, you're not alive, are you? There's a sort of a paradox, but you know what I mean. You need it. You need joy. Just like the body needs water and food, you need joy. And Paul is telling them that there is a constant source of joy for the Christian, a constant source of joy for us. Which is wonderful to know, isn't it? And it's not based in their immediate circumstances. Where does it come from? How does he get the authority to say to them all they've got to rejoice in the midst of their difficulties and their circumstances? That's one of the things. It's very hard, you know, when pastors, when Christians, when you talk to people and you're counseling people, they're going through a really, really hard time. You don't want to sort of say, well, what you mustn't say is, well, cheer up. That's, you know that's a mistake, don't you? That's not how it's done, right? But somehow to connect people back to the source of their joy, of true joy. And it is about giving people a view of Jesus again, isn't it? A fresh view of Jesus. In that, they're reminded, no matter what it is that they're going through, whatever their experiences are, they have a cause, a genuine cause for joy. A genuine cause for joy. You know, if I say to you tonight, if I say to you, rejoice, Paula, rejoice, right? In one sense, even when your technology breaks in the middle of your sermon, rejoice. You have to humble yourself. Rejoice. What, by what authority? The fact is, if I say that to you, if I say that to you tonight, I'm not just saying it by my own, you know, impetus, am I? I'm not even just saying it because the Apostle Paul said it, because he said it to them back there. I'm saying it because it's the Bible, and the Bible has a unique place in the life of Christians, but it's the Word of God. It's a God's Word to us, isn't it? To rejoice is God's Word to us tonight. And not just tonight, tomorrow morning, and later on, it's God's Word to us, isn't it? And I wonder sometimes if God is speaking from heaven and telling us all to rejoice all the time, because that's basically what it means, isn't it? All the time. Are we feeling stretched and challenged by this? You should. It's so counterintuitive to our actual experience, isn't it? But it's God. It's God, isn't it? This is God's Word. And I wonder whether the reality of the situation is that God can see something all the time that we can't always see. God has something in mind that we don't always have in mind. He has a vision before him. He sees one before him that at times is obscured from our eyes and from our minds and from our thoughts and from our feelings. But if we'll listen to the Father and we get a fresh view of the Son by the work of the Spirit, we will find ourselves, as he is, rejoicing. Rejoicing. You think of Paul and Silas, wasn't it? Chucked in prison. And they rejoiced. They sang psalms and they rejoiced, didn't they? They had a glance, a glimpse. Oh, but you don't know what kind of a day I've had. You just don't understand what's going on in my life. It's a good word, Pastor. You know, we love this Bible. Thank you, God. But right now, I really don't feel like this. I can't receive it. I can understand how one can find oneself in that place. I've been in that place. And the answer to that is this. Rejoice. Isn't it? That's the answer to that. It may not be an easy answer to hear, but that is the answer. And we can sit there and say, well, I won't. I can't. And we'll pout and cross our arms and stiffen our necks and remind ourselves of the things, the offenses that have been caused and the pains we bear in our bodies and the struggles of our day-to-day lives and all these sort of things. And we'll sit there and the word of God comes to us from heaven again saying, rejoice. And we can reject his counsel, but we can't change it. And we can't change him. And we can't change his mind. We can't change his will. He is God. He has spoken. He has spoken. Are we going to ask him to swallow his words? Take it back. Either that, or we're going to repent and we're going to rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, because we may not be able to see what he can see. We may not be able to understand what he can understand. We may not be able to know what he knows, but we could, as we were saying a little bit this morning, trust him, couldn't we? We could just trust him. Say, well, I can't see it. I don't know why I should. I can't even think. I don't feel it. But I can trust you. Here I am. Here I am, rejoicing, O Lord. Here I am. He's commanded, isn't it, that it be written? He's commanded it should be written. It will never be erased. Never be erased. Rejoice. It would be nice if it just finished there. Rejoice, full stop. Always. Always. I suppose you could argue and say, well, that means all sorts of ways. Let's rejoice all sorts of ways. Let's find different ways to rejoice. But that's not what it means. But it does mean that too, unfortunately, as well. It's a totally universal statement, isn't it? Totally universal statement. All the time, in all sorts of ways. Every time this word karene is translated, 74 times it's found in the New Testament, 42 times rejoice, 14 times be glad, 5 times joy. And this is interesting. This tells us something about our spiritual ancestors, the early church. This word is translated as greetings, Godspeed, all hail, farewell. And what we realize from that is that in the letters and the communications of the early Christians, what they were saying to each other was joy as they met each other, and joy when they said goodbye. This was the signature of their comings and their goings, of their interactions, their meetings with each other, and their departures. Joy was characterizing their lives. And so we have to hear it ourselves, don't we? The command. Is it a command? There's various different people who've... Is this an exhortation, an encouragement, a command? In the end, the distinctions between those things all blend and merge. And in the end, you've just got to rejoice. There's a sort of imperative about it. Now, look, does this mean there's no time to be sad? Does it mean there's no time to be cross? There's no time to be just okay? How about just being okay? Isn't there sort of some time just to be sort of level and, you know, not just up there all the time and all that sort of thing? You know, is that all right? Well, let's face it, we spend quite a lot of time in all those places, don't we? Right? You don't need the Lord to say to you, be sad, be fed up, be overcome, be depressed, be low in spirit. You don't find that, do you? But we do need encouragement. We do need reminders to rejoice. Because so much of the time, the truth is we are living beneath the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. There are so many good things for us that we miss out on. We all miss out, don't we? Truth be told, we all miss out on so much that is excellent and wonderful just by the inevitability of life. But God in his grace has sent us a message. Look up. Rejoice. Agreed? It's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging to us. And that's what he's sending, that same message to them. Because being sad and being angry and all these things, well, they're perfectly understandable and legitimate emotions. But given a choice between that and joy, in all honesty, what's the best? What's the best? When everything's gone wrong, if you could experience some joy in the midst of all that, would you be glad of it? When all the ends aren't meeting, a bit of joy in the midst of all that. When relationships are tense and awkward, some joy. When it's hard at work, joy. I mean, thank God. Thank God for joy. It comes as a blessing on our hearts and our spirits and gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? It lifts us. It lifts us above, gives us a view and a vision that otherwise we just don't have. We get so bogged down in things. How are we going to show this joy? That's the other question, because people say, well, I'm all right with this as long as it doesn't mean I have to smile all the time, or I don't have to start singing or dancing or anything else like that. As long as I can go like this and feel it, I'm all right with that. Okay? Do you know, it doesn't really matter. It just doesn't matter. Just let there be joy. Just let there be joy. That's the only thing that matters. It goes back to the worship thing. There has to be the reality of it. Joy. That's all that matters. That's all that finally counts. And all the different emotions that we experience in this world, it is wonderful to know that the influence of the Holy Spirit that brings this joy into our hearts, affecting us and helping us in all these different things. We so need this in our lives, don't we? Why don't we rejoice more? Truth to be told, because we have our rejoicing all stored up. We have it all, the potential for it all in us, but we store it up for special occasions. When we have done something well, right? When we have won a race, when we have finally got 74 on Flappy Birds, that will be missed on most of you, right? Okay? You say, okay, I now allow myself to experience some joy because I've got 74 things on Flappy Birds, right? Okay, if you want a translation, I'll explain that to you later, okay? But I just scored a hole in one on the golf range, and I say, I've got this great capacity for joy. But I'm not going to let myself experience any of it until I deserve it, right? Until I see my children getting straight A's in their A levels. Until I've whatever the things that I'm allowed, what I consider to be the acceptable benchmark, right? But the truth is, we do will allow ourselves sometimes in a wonderful moment, we will allow ourselves to rejoice with somebody else's rejoicing. Won't we? When you see somebody running across the line and you can see that expression on their face, and you just feel happy for them, don't you? You rejoice with them in their victory. You've experienced nothing of it yourself, but vicariously, you know, when Italy finally got a try at the end of the game, even though we were going to be smashed by the French, you know, you felt glad for them. Do you know what I mean? You just felt some joy on their behalf. You obtained no particular success for it, but, you know. So, if we're going to find this, why are we getting this joy? Well, God has succeeded, hasn't he? How wonderfully, how gloriously is he victorious? Look at this world that he set about to make. Is it marvelous? Has he done all things well? Rejoice in his victory, in his achievements, what he's done. The sophisticated means of provision for all the things that he has made. It is simply mind-bogglingly marvelous, isn't it? Just to consider it. His wisdom, his might, his power, his genius at work and bringing all these things about. And the plan of our salvation, setting it all in motion, prophesying these things, sending Jesus to fulfill even the finest letter of the law. Who could have fathomed such a thing? But he has done it. He's purposed it, and he has done it. He sent his son into the world to save. It is finished. The sacrifice has been made, and Jesus is now seated at his right hand. God is pure joy. Pure joy. And if nothing else, we could rejoice with him, couldn't we? Even if we don't feel that we're benefiting in some way, shape, or form, the very least we could do is just celebrate with him in his victory. That his son is home and safe and glorified and victorious. Now we talk about the impassibility of God, we won't get into all of that right now, but is there joy in God in the victory of his son? There is. He rejoices over him with singing, and us also. We are the fruits of his victory. God is at peace, isn't he? And I know you could say, well, okay, I'll rejoice with God for God in his victory on Sundays. That's the day for that. I can't do that all the time. That's his victory. I can't do that all the time. But what we have to remember, though, his victory is our victory, isn't it? What he has succeeded in doing, we are experiencing the benefits. He did it for us. He is victorious on our behalf. Everything we have is from him. Rejoice, people. Rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you know what the verse says? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in that verse, he kind of unpacks what we've just been saying. Because in the end, what the secret to this perpetual joy is who and what we rejoice in. What the source of our joy is? God, isn't it? God is working in our lives. God has taken up his habitation in you. God is in his throne. If you've got something to, well, if everything else goes wrong, you have a cause for joy, right? You've got a cause for joy. The Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the secret, isn't it? And then, as if he weren't not prepared to leave it there, rather like me, he goes on and he says, and again, I say to you, rejoice. I've got nothing to add, and we should sing again.